Isaiah is referred to affectionately as the weeping prophet. Not because he was a crybaby, but because he wept over his people. He wept over the difficulty that his people were facing. Jeremiah prophesied to Israel at a time of great demise in their spiritual life. He prophesied and spoke the word of the Lord, calling Israel to repent and to turn back to the Lord. And he warned them that if they did not do that, if they refused, he warned them that what would happen to them was they would be taken into captivity, and ultimately he confirmed that that's precisely what would happen. Those that heard Jeremiah's message did not like it. They threw him in jail. They mistreated him terribly because they did not like the word that he spoke. But history bears witness that the words of Jeremiah were true, and the words of the others were false words because they came out of their own hearts and out of their own spirits and not out of the Spirit of God. And so the book of Jeremiah is full of passages that are very sad and depressing unless you understand that the purpose for God having sent this man to speak the word was not to condemn his people, but to restore them and to recover them. Unfortunately, they refused, and he had no choice but to let them go into captivity. Nebuchadnezzar came and took them away. They were gone for 70 years in captivity. They were not all bad people. Now, I want you to understand this. Among those that went into captivity in Babylon were some young men, one of them named Daniel. Another one named in the Babylonian tongue Shadrach. Another one named Meshach. Another one named Abednego. There was a great prophet of God that was involved in that captivity. His name was Ezekiel. And so oftentimes I think when we hear about Israel going off into this captivity and this tremendous disaster that occurred in their nation, we think, well, they must all have been, every one of them must have deserved this. But that's not true. That's not what happened here. Now, I want you to keep that in mind as we go on this morning with what I believe the Lord has shown me that we're to share. Now, a very familiar passage from the book of Jeremiah is contained here in the 18th chapter. And as I read these few verses, they will immediately be familiar to you. Verse 1 begins, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying." Now, Jeremiah said, this is not the machinations of an old man. This is the word of the Lord that he has given to me. And this is what he told me. "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." Now, if God were to come today, he would not say, go to the potter's house, because we don't have potters anymore. In this day, the only pots, they did not have metal pots. They had clay pots. We talked about some clay pots last week, didn't we? They had pots that were made from the things of the earth and fashioned by hand, not metal. And the potter had a wheel. And the wheel was horizontal. And it turned this way. And on it, he would take a lump of a certain type of clay, and he would use his hands. You've all seen this, I think, done at one time or another in film or on TV. And he would take his hands, and with his fingers and his hands, he would form it as the clay would move. He would add some water. He would throw some water on the clay to make it malleable. And as the wheel would move and as the wheel would turn, he would form it. This is why all pots are round and not square, because you don't get a square pot on a revolving wheel. Just a little bit of science that I threw in there at no extra charge. And so he would form whatever shape he wanted that pot to be, determined by the use in which he intended. You make a different kind of pot to hold a plant as you do for carrying water. You make a small pot, you make a big pot, you make different colored pots depending on the clay that you have, and how you use your fingers and how you use your hands determines the shape and the size of that pot ultimately. Now, in that day, everybody knew what the potter did. God speaks to the prophet Jeremiah. He says, I want you to go down to the potter's house, and when you get there, I'm not going to tell you yet, but when you get there, I'm going to talk to you, and I'm going to give you my words, and you will understand why I sent you there. So verse 3 says, then I went down to the potter's house. Now, I really like this from Jeremiah, because we see this over and over again. God says, arise and go. Jeremiah says, then I went. Most of us, God would say, arise and go. We'd say, why? We say, Lord, I'm not going until you tell me why. I'll be glad to go, but you're going to have to give me more information. And that's why we don't get much of God. Because we don't obey what we already know to obey. We want too much before we begin to obey. Arise and go, Jeremiah said, then I went. I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheel. Well, marvel of marvels. When I got there, guess what I saw? I saw the potter at work. And on the wheel, he had a lump of clay. And with that lump of clay, he was working, he was making, and he was developing a container, a vessel of some sort. And verse 4 says, Jeremiah says, as I was watching him, as he was making this pot or this vessel on the wheel, the vessel that he made out of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. In other words, there was a defect in it. It was spoiled for the purpose that the potter had intended it. Now, I want you to notice something here. Notice the preposition is not by, but in. Many times when we have heard this passage taught, we have gotten the impression that God is the one that marred it. But that's not what he saw. He said it was marred in the hand of the potter. There was something in the clay. The potter did not ruin his work. Do you understand what I'm trying to say here? God, somebody had made a t-shirt years ago that said, God doesn't make junk. And I think we've had this idea that what happens is God is at work in us, and you see the image. God's the potter, we're the clay, and life is the wheel. And God has his hand upon our lives. As life is spinning, God is working. And he is forming out of one person this kind of vessel, and out of another person this kind of vessel. And he is constructing out of the clay that he chose. And he is making what he wants out of my life and out of your life. And whether you are 2 years old or whether you are 72 years old, the potter is still working on you. But the potter doesn't take the clay and make a defect in it just so he can crumple it and start over. There are defects in us. There are other influences on us. When you put the water on the clay, sometimes the water evaporates and the clay gets hard and you get a hard spot in the clay. And as the potter is working on that, he sees this little hard spot in there that he's got to get out because it'll ruin the vessel. It's not the potter who destroys the vessel to start over again. It's he that destroys the vessel or reworks it so that he can restore it into what his original plan and purpose was. And so Jeremiah said, I sat there and I was watching this and I'm listening for the voice of the Lord. What are you trying to show me here? I'm just watching. Hasn't God ever done that for you? You're washing your dishes and God speaks to you about the fork. You're in your shop and you're cutting a piece of wood and the Lord speaks to you. God speaks in the humdrum, everyday things of life. You're putting your little baby to bed. And you've done it 900 times to your 3-year-old. And this time God speaks to you when you lay him down. You're driving your car to work. You're just going about your business. Listening to your country music on the radio station. How to get that in there. But here you are. You're going on. You've done that. You do that 250 days a year. One day when you're driving along, boing, here comes the word of the Lord. He just shows you something. Well, this is what happened to Jeremiah. He's just sitting there. He's just watching a guy make pots. And he noticed that as he was doing that, he noticed that the potter saw a defect in the pot. The vessel was marred in the potter's hands. It did not respond properly to his manipulations. It didn't act right. There was something wrong with it. And he said, when I get this pot done, if I don't deal with this thing right now, this is going to be a bad pot. Let me tell you a little personal story that just comes to mind while I'm talking. But you know, oftentimes when I'm preaching, I'm hearing it for the first time. I mean, I know what I want to say, but God has a lot more to say than he tells me about in advance. Happens all the time. And I'm reminded today of something that happened in my life. I think I'll relate it here. This is a number of years ago, and three couples, my wife and I and two other couples, if I remember correctly, went off to a conference. And while we were at that conference, we weren't hardly out of the driveway on the way. And something began to happen in my spirit. I mean, I felt miserable, wretched. I'd never felt that way in my life. Even as a lost man, I never felt like that. And I felt like God had disappeared. And when we got to the conference, I was so looking forward to it, and I knew we were supposed to go to this conference. I'd known for months. And when we got there, I mean, you wouldn't want to be around me. I was so miserable that I wasn't fit company. And for 3 days, I stayed in the room. I prayed, I cried, I wailed, I moaned. They all went to the services. The services were great. Everybody is shouting and praising God, and they're having a great time. They'd come back from the service and tell me about all the wonderful things that had happened, and I want to puke because I'm so miserable. I'm absolutely miserable. And the impression I had was that God had lifted his presence from me. And when I cried out and I said to him, Lord, where are you? What are you doing? Why have you left me? And the only word that would come, I've never felt so miserable in all my life, never. The word that would come to me, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Now, I knew he hadn't left. I mean, I knew here that he hadn't left me, but I felt like he lifted his presence from me. That's the only way I can explain it. He did not leave me, but he lifted his presence from me. Well, on the way home, I mean, for the most part, I was silent. I don't know how my friends and my wife put up with me for those 3 days, because I really was, you know, it's just one of those times. God was so good to take me away from Douglasville and away from the church, and he took me with people who loved me and who would not misunderstand or misread what was going on in my life. Had that happened in the midst of the church, see, a lot of folks would have, you know how people can get. And, of course, I didn't realize that at the time. So, on the way home from this conference, all the way home, I still felt just miserable. So, I hadn't eaten anything for all those 3 days. And when I got back to Douglasville, I laid down across the bed for a little bit, and all of a sudden, I started to get hungry. And I went out, and I drove and got me something to eat, and I began to feel this lifting. And it did. By the next day, everything was just fine. Well, the next day, one of the ladies in our church came into my office to see me, and she said, she knew, I guess everybody knew that we'd gone to this conference, and she asked, how was the conference, and so on, and I just didn't really want to talk about it. And she said, I want to tell you what happened while you were gone. She said, I came up to the church. I felt really impressed to pray for you. And I came up to the church and came in and I prayed, just prayed for you. And God said to me, just pray that he won't break. Just pray he won't break. She said, I knew something was going on with you, but I didn't know what. And I wanted to pray for you, but the only thing he would let me pray is, just pray he doesn't break. And then she described for me what she saw when she was praying. She said, I saw you like a pitcher, you know, with a spout. What is the children saying? Here's my spout and here's my handle and I'm a little teapot, that thing, you know. And she had a little pot with her, a little, if I'd have thought I was going to tell this story, I'd brought it today. It's up in my office. It's a little thing about like this, just a little, you know, spout and a little handle. It's got some pretty flowers on it, a little ceramic pot. And she showed that to me, and she said, the Lord showed me you as a pot, like this, a pitcher. And down came his hand on you and broke the pitcher. And it broke into large pieces. And you stood there and you looked around and you saw these pieces laying around you. And you reached out and you grabbed all the pieces and you pulled them back together and you put them back together and you put the pot together back around you. And then his hand came again. And it broke again. Just like the potter, when he sees the defect, would crumple it and start over. He broke it, and it fell into more pieces, smaller pieces. And she said, I saw you in the spirit summon up all of your strength and all of your energy and all of your ability, and you got all of those pieces, and you put all of those things together, and you got it all built back up again. And then she said his hand came down again. And this time, it flew into smithereens. So many pieces and so tiny that you looked at them in complete dismay because you knew that you could not put it back together again. And she said, I saw his hand. And his hand came down and took the pieces. And he put it back together. And when he was done, he decorated it. And she said, I went to the store and I bought you this because I think this is something you need to know about and remember. So, okay, that's cool. But I didn't know what it meant. Several weeks later, I was driving down Interstate 20 and I was between Fervin Road and Lee Road. You know, when important things happen in your life, you know when and where. Somebody tells me, I don't know when or where I was born again. I got a question, you know, about that. So I'm going down I-20, and I don't know. I was thinking about the picture. And I was thinking about this image. And I was thinking about this lady that God used to pray for me. Because I really was right at the end. And I appreciate someone praying and that God would have somebody pray for me because he knew I needed it. And I'm driving along, I said, Lord, why did you do that? I mean, what was important about that? Why was that so important? And I remember saying to him, if you have to ever do that again in my life, please don't ever do it again. But if you have to do for me what you want to do in my life, that's okay. You go ahead and do it. But please, I hope you don't have to. Because it was awful. And as I was questioning him about that, this is what he told me. And beloved, I couldn't make this up because I do not understand it, even myself. But he sees things that we don't see. And this is what he said. He said, I had to get you, I'm paraphrasing it, I had to get you to a place that you would never be broken like that again before I could put inside you what I want to put in there. Because if I filled you up and then you broke, it would all be lost. And so he said, I had to get the vessel, the pitcher, the pot, so that I would never again have to do that. So that when I filled it up, it would always be there, would preserve it. And so I said, well, what are you putting in? I don't know if I tell you this. I said, what are you putting in? He said, I'm filling you with love. Now, I don't understand that because I don't think I'm full of love. I mean, I don't see myself that way. I want to be more loving than I am. I want to walk in more love than I do. I think I do. I get accused a lot of not having love. I don't know how to explain that. All I know is what he told me. So I'm going to fill you with love. Now, the point behind all of that is this. The potter does not make consciously a defective vessel. He cures the defects in the making process so that when it is done, it is fit for the use of whoever owns it. And so Jeremiah sees this particular vessel marred in the potter's hand. So he, verse 4, in the middle, he made it again another vessel. He remade it, cured the defect, and reconstituted that vessel. Notice this, as it seemed good to the vessel and satisfied the pot. Is that the way your Bible reads? You're not. You all went to sleep. I'm sorry, Amy, let's close the service. They're ready to go home. You got it? Not according to the wishes of the vessel. Not according to the desire of the pot. He remade it as it seemed good to who? Now, Paul said in Romans, does the pot say to the potter, why hast thou made me thus? But I know you, and I know me. And we have all said to God, why did you make me this way? We all have. If you've known God any time at all, if you're older than 12 years old, you've said, God, why did you make me this way? Because there are things about yourself that you don't like. There are things about yourself you don't understand. There are things about yourself that if you were to do it yourself, you wouldn't make yourself this way. I wouldn't make myself this way. I would make myself very different. I mean, there are a lot of things about myself that I like. I say, oh, God, well done. But there's some other things about me that I would say, bad job, man. You better get a life. But faith says that we are created in Christ Jesus by Him unto good works. He's the one that is doing the work, and He's not finished yet. The thing that you don't like the most about yourself may be the very most important thing that God has deposited in you. Let me give you an example. The Apostle Paul was not always the Apostle Paul. He was, for most of his life, the Pharisee Saul. And he was a man with tremendous zeal. But how did he use that zeal? He used it to arrest, harass, and kill Christians. Anybody in his right mind would have said, I wish he were a little bit more wussy and not quite so gung-ho. But God took that quality, and when he turned Saul and made him Paul, he used that quality to evangelize the Gentile world. And the reason you and I have the gospel, any Jews in here today? That means we're all Gentiles here this morning. Any of us, the reason we have heard the gospel is because of Saul the Pharisee and his zeal. He's the one that brought it. And so Jeremiah is watching this, and he sees the potter, and he sees the defect in the pot, and he squeezes that clay, and he goes back to the lump again, and he says, we're starting over again. We're going to take it back to its roots, and we're going to build again, and we're going to make it what I intended for it to be. Now, what is the appropriate response to a message like this for a Christian? I think there can only be one response. And that is, O Lord, just make me clay. Give me no will to resist you. See, the clay doesn't say ouch. The clay doesn't say whoa. The clay doesn't say no. The clay doesn't say stop. The clay doesn't say why. The clay just permits. The clay just yields. The clay just surrenders. And the potter does what he wants to. And so, as Jeremiah is observing this, in just this little short time, God speaks all of these things to his heart. And then in verse 5, then here comes the word of the Lord to me again, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. And that's where we get the application for you and I. Now, let's move up a few chapters in Jeremiah to the 29th. And let me read a few verses here, beginning at the first. Now, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders, which were carried away captives, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. After that Jeconiah the king, and the queen, and the eunuchs, and the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem. So Jeremiah is in Jerusalem. He sends a letter to the captives in Babylon. The letter is sent, verse 3, by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, here's the letter. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon, build ye houses. What do you do when you get to Babylon? Well, you sit down and you cry. You stomp your feet and say, I don't like this. You whine and you squall and you bawl and you make everyone around you as miserable as you possibly can, and you just decide that you're just not going to take it anymore. That would be, I think, most of our reaction. We were carried away captive. Remember, Ezekiel, Daniel, and the other young Hebrew men were part of this. They hadn't done anything wrong. I'm in this dormitory room at Ridgecrest, North Carolina. I'm asking the Lord, what did I do? What did I do to hurt so bad? What did I do to suffer such tremendous torment and such tremendous pain? Why is this happening to me? I want him to show me some great sin that's in my life, or some great transgression that I have done that has caused this to come upon me. Here's what I want you to do. When you're going into captivity, build houses, live in them. Plant gardens, eat the fruit of them. Take wives and beget sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands so that they may bear sons and daughters, so that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. So pray for the peace of your enemies. Pray for the peace of the city that holds you captive. I'm working in your life, correcting a defect that is in you, and I'm remaking you. Ecclesiastes 9 and 10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Listen, beloved, things don't happen the way we think they should. We have great plans, don't we? But they don't always happen. Good intentions, good plans, good devices, good people. We don't see with God's eyes. Now hold your finger there at Jeremiah 29, because we're going to come back to that. But I want you to turn to the New Testament and go to the fourth chapter of James. James chapter 4. Now, I believe that the Bible says that we can have what we say. In fact, we do have what we say. And the reason we have so much tragedy oftentimes is because of what we say. We're simply reaping today what we said yesterday. And I believe that's a Bible truth. That's the way God operates. That's the way His people operate. However, what you say must be based upon the Word of God. If I say, I am healed, I've got Bible to back that up. I'm healed. But if I say, I'm going to move to Buffalo, New York next week, all anybody want to go to Buffalo must be half nuts. But if I said, I'm going to go to Buffalo next week and I'm going to make a fortune, and I say, I don't have any word on that, do I? I don't know about going to Buffalo. And so James talks about that here when he says in the 4th chapter, 13th verse, go to now, ye that say, those wake up, you people. Those of you who talk like this, today or tomorrow, we're going to go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring unless God has shown it to you, of course. It's even a vapor, your life. What is your life? It's even a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you should say, or you ought to say, if the Lord will, or if it is the Lord's will, or if God be willing, then we shall live and do this or that. We'll go to thus and so city. We're going to make a bunch of money. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. We're going to do something else. Because you don't know. You don't know. You don't know. Life is a vapor. Our plans are not always God's plans. Now, turn with me to the Proverbs. Hold Jeremiah 29. We're coming back. Go to the Proverbs and find the 19th chapter. Verse number 21. There are many devices in a man's heart. Wives, you want to say amen? No wives want to say amen? Then I give the husbands a chance in just a moment. There are many devices in a man's heart. Many ideas, many plans, many schemes. I think we ought to do this. This is what we ought to do, so on and so forth. Nevertheless, it's the counsel of the Lord that shall stand. We have many ideas about what God's going to do with us. See, I think Dana Thompson is really doing a very wise thing. He knows he wants to serve God. He knows God's called him into full-time service, but he doesn't know how, and he's not embarrassed to say, I just don't. A young man or a young woman graduates from high school. All your relatives want to know, well, what are you going to do? I don't even know what I'm going to do the day after tomorrow, and I'm almost 60 years old. Now, how's a 17 or 18-year-old know what they're going to do for the rest of their life, for goodness sakes? What a dumb question. Really, think about it. Are you doing today what you thought you were going to do when you were 17? I'm not. I thought I was going to be cutting people open and taking out appendixes and tonsils and stuff. That's what I thought I was going to do. Now I just cut them open with a word. Take out the garbage. We're not doing today. Now, there are very few of us who are here today who are doing what we thought we were going to do. Are you living where you thought you were going to live? Why would anybody who grew up in Pennsylvania think he's going to wind up in Georgia? In Douglasville, for goodness sakes. Douglas who? Douglas who? Douglasville? But see, you think back over your life and you see what God was doing. You see how He has been working, don't you? And you see how He has used the circumstances of life to orchestrate your life. He's got a plan for you. Now, let's go back to Jeremiah 29. Remember now, there are many devices in a man's heart, But it's the plan of God that is going to last. And so I think the smart thing is to say right off the bat, I mean right out of the chute, okay, Lord, I don't have any plans of my own. There's no sense me going over here, you having to come over here and grab me and bring me back. I don't have any plans of my own. My plans are your plans. Isn't that what Jesus said? My will is to do the will of my Father. I think that pleases our Heavenly Father to simply yield like that piece of clay did on the potter's wheel. Now, down to verse 11. For I know, this is a familiar passage, God speaking to his people, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. I've got a plan for you. I know exactly how I want you to turn out. I know what I want you to look like. I know what I want you to act like. And I know what I want you to do in my kingdom. I have a plan for you that is very specific and very definite. It's not to make your life miserable. My thoughts towards you are peace. And I'm going to give you the anticipated end that I have wanted for you if you just won't struggle against me. Then shall you call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord. Now, what am I saying today? God's got a plan for your life. He's the potter. We're the clay. Everything that happens to you is not necessarily the way you want it. No piece of clay in his right mind, when he's already halfway into a pot, would say, boy, I wish that he would just squeeze me real hard and put me back into that ugly lump of clay. No pot in his right mind would want that. Or no clay, I mean. Any piece of clay who was in the midst of being squeezed would wonder, what did I do wrong? You don't have to do anything wrong to get squeezed. You got enough wrong already in you to get squeezed. That doesn't make you a bad person. It just makes you corrupted by what sin did in the creation of God. Everything was touched with it. Everything was polluted and corrupted. God made it. It was very good. But it's all been messed up. And what he is doing is, whoa! It is his intention to redeem it all. He's redeemed your spirit. That's done. There isn't anything more going to happen in here. He's still working on redeeming your mind by the renewing of the word, and he's going to redeem your body. He's going to redeem your attitudes and redeem your emotions and your feelings. He's going to redeem your relationships. He's the redeemer. That means he makes it back the way it's supposed to be. Amen. Yes, he's going to redeem the creation. He's going to make chiggers don't bite anymore. And birds, instead of eating insects, they're going to eat seeds. And lions are going to lie down with lambs. And little children are going to be able to put their hand in a snake hole, and it won't bite them. That's what all that's about. And they will beat their swords into plowshares and learn war no more. That is the process of his redemption of his entire creation. He's in the process of doing that. When he sees the defect, he squeezes it, he puts it back down into a lump of clay, he starts all over again. And that doesn't mean you're a bad person, it doesn't mean you're in a bad place, and it doesn't mean that you've done something terrible and wrong. It simply means that he is doing the thing he promised he would do and giving you an expected end, and he can't do it unless he squeezes you again. And he's not marring you. He's not hurting you. He's fulfilling his promise for you and for me. Now, I'm encouraged by that. And when I read Jeremiah, I feel good about that. Now, when I'm being squeezed, I don't like it much. But I think I'm probably in pretty good company, because you don't like it either. It's not fun on the potter's wheel. But boy, when you come off the wheel, Oh, when you come off the wheel and he paints you up all pretty and puts the flowers and the pictures and everything on there and fills you up with what he wants to be in there. And then he takes you in his hand and he pours you out. He pours you out to your wife and he pours you out to your kids and he pours you out to your husband and he pours you out to your neighbors and he pours you out to your brothers and sisters in Christ and he pours you out to the citizens and the nation in which you live. And he just pours and he just a little bit over here and a little bit over here. Well, I'm gonna get my joy pitcher today and I'm gonna pour a little joy in that house and I'm gonna put a little joy in this place. And then I'm gonna, I need some peace, and I get my peace pitcher. I'm gonna get my love pitcher. I'm gonna get my glory pitcher, and I'm going to pour a little over here, a little over here, a little over here. Amen. This is what he's doing. This is what he's doing in you. Beloved, this is what he's doing in our church. Now see, a family came this morning. They came while we were in Sunday school. Elderly gentleman. I maybe should say elderly, it'll be about my age. Do you know I'm the youngest 59-year-old man you ever met? I am. And if I didn't tell you how old I was, you wouldn't know it. Anyway, he comes to get his family with him. I didn't get any amens on that, did I, Lois? At least I feel that way. I guess I should say I feel that way. I used to, you know, at 40, I thought 60 was ready for, ready for the embalming fluid. It's funny how your perspective changes. when I was 20, I thought at 40 it would be over. Hey, at 40, I just started to live, man. And at 60, I'm just getting revved up. Woo! I am. See, the kids are getting a kick out of this. Those old fogies, they think they're young, but they ain't, you know. But it's funny how you know, when you hear the term young in heart, it's really how it is, young in heart. So what was I going to say here? Oh, yeah, a fella came into the service Sunday school, and he said he had his wife and a child, I guess, with him. And he said, are you having service, I think, or something like that, asked the questions. Yes, we're having service at 11 o'clock. So I wondered, I didn't think maybe you were having service. I didn't see very many cars here. And they apparently left. I thought they'd be here at 11 o'clock when we had service, but they apparently left. Now, I could get all upset over that. Oh, God, why do you do this? There's no cars here, and here's somebody you know we'd like to minister to, and maybe some family needed our ministry, and maybe get us to work in their lives today. But they didn't stay. They left. This is a terrible thing that has happened, and so on. No. No, I don't believe that. I believe God is... Philippians chapter 2, turn there. Jerry, take us there, son. Take us to Philippians 2:12. When you get there, stand and read it. Nice and loud. Turn around so everybody can see you, hear you. What did you say? What was that last part? So it's God that is working in you to will and to do His pleasure. And so the potter has come to live on the inside of you. He's the one that's squeezing. He's the one that is moving. He's the one that is forming. And He's the one that's developing you. Now you'd think that's potter God. I mean, if it was any kind of potter, you'd think he could get it done in a good 24-hour day, wouldn't you? But you've never worked like with clay like you. See, if you had an ordinary piece of clay, you could make something worth a lot in 24 hours. But you've never worked with you. Amen. Takes years. Takes a lifetime. A lifetime. God's still working in me. Anybody know that? To make me what I ought to be. What's the rest? it took to make the moon and stars. Do you know it, Amy? Well, why don't you help me out here? Thanks a lot. What's the next line? It took him just a week to make the moon and stars, and the rain and Jupiter and Mars. Must be he's still working on me. Let's try that again. God's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and the rain and Jupiter and Mars. Oh, how loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. And that's the truth for today. He's still working on you. Joe Fagans, he's still working on you, son. Barbara, he's still working on you. Don, he's working on you. Jerry, he's working. Kim, he's working on you. Don't let up just a little bit, Lord. No. The harder he works, the sooner we're done. And, you know, you learn that in life. The first couple times you get learn that that's no life either. I mean, who wants to be a lump thrown back on the pile? I don't want to be a lump like that. I want to be a pot that is painted beautiful and has lovely stuff in it. In Timothy, Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, there are vessels of honor and there are vessels of dishonor. And when I read that, this is what I get. There are vessels in your house that in one type of vessel you would put sugar or honey or something that you treasure, something good, something tastes good, something beneficial. But you have another vessel that you usually keep outside the house. It's usually as far away from the house as you can, and once a week a man comes and gets it, that vessel. It's usually the biggest one in the house. Amen? Got to be a message in there somewhere. But I don't want to be that vessel. I don't want to be the one that's that's outside. I want to be the vessel that's inside. I want to be the one that he gets out when his special guests come and put on a table and everybody can see it. That's the kind of vessel I want to be. And if it takes this kind of activity for that to develop me, then I want that. I really do. Ephesians 3:20 says, now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. The difference, you see, is that the potter now lives on the inside and he does his work on the inside. The work is happening in the spirit and we don't see it. But hopefully today, as we think on these things, perhaps it will open us up to be more submissive and more yielding and more open to the work that God is doing in our lives. Let's all stand, please, I want us to pray and to respond to what we've heard today in prayer. And if you can, if you'd close your eyes, please, and bow your heads and just concentrate on the Lord and his goodness. And if this is how you feel in your heart, I'm going to pray and lead us. And if you feel this way, would you pray this after me? Just pray like this. Heavenly Father, I yield to you. It's no big thing for me to say that because I'm not mine anyway. I was bought with a price. The price was your son's blood. I realize you own me, and I like it that way. You're the potter. I'm the clay. do whatever you want. No matter how much it may hurt, no matter how much it may surprise, no matter what effect it may seem to have on me at the moment, have your own way, Lord. Produce your good plan in me. I want what you want. And if what I want is not what you want, I throw it away. I spew it out of my mouth. For my only desire is to have your plan for me in my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amy, if you would come, I want to sing just the one song, I think, today to close. Jerry, give us that... transparency, that next one there, if you don't mind. This is one of my favorite old hymns from the familiar, I think. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way.